Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the Old Testament book of Job, the 19th chapter. Beginning with verse 25, we hear these very familiar words. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would increase our faith through them. Amen. A number of years ago, on an Easter Sunday, that evening, probably a little after supper, I ran out to get some milk at a local gas station. Was sitting in my car just as a sermon came on from a Lutheran pastor up in Minneapolis. And it was on WCCO radio. And I thought, well, I'll listen to a little bit of this. And it was about a 15-minute sermon, so I sat there in the gas station listening to a sermon. I'm sure you all do this. But he was preaching on an Easter text. And I'll summarize his 15-minute sermon in about 30 seconds. This is what he said. When someone dies, like in our family, it's almost as if part of us dies with them because we feel so sad. And it's as if a portion of us suffers that same death. But then as time goes on and as spring comes around and the grass begins to grow and the flowers come back and we see the birds and the trees again, we realize that life is going to go on, and there's a sort of a resurrection in us. There's a rebirth in us to realize that there still is life in this world. And this is the Easter message. Now, do you notice what he did? He used all the right words, used all of the right imagery in a sense, but he redefined the terms that God uses in Scripture to talk about a physical resurrection. And he made it purely an emotional or psychological resurrection. This has become very classic to do in modern liberalism today, to reinterpret biblical terms that people have grown up with and in essence rob them of their comfort and of the hope that the Bible puts into them. And a great example of that happened that same year with a woman from the same church body that came to talk to me. And in my office, we were having a discussion about doctrine and about the biblical teachings. She had been a Christian her whole life by her profession. She was very active in her church. She was on the church council. The woman that was her pastor, she said, was one of her best friends. She went to Bible study every week. But in our discussions, I could tell that she did not know about, not just believe in, but did not know about the physical resurrection of Christ or of those who believe in him. She was stunned. How did I miss this? How did I not hear this? And we took out the gospel lessons, and I began reading to her that Christ had actually physically come back to life from the dead, and that believers in him, it's promised in Scripture, will physically rise back to life from the dead. And she was flabbergasted. She thought it was just some kind of emotional feeling you'd have after you die. It's interesting that we don't have this problem maybe so much in the United States, but in Europe years ago, people used to go rob graves, and especially of the great pharaohs. Many of those pyramid graves have been robbed as well. Well, the devil seeks to do that with our Lord's empty tomb. He seeks to rob you and me of the comfort and the strength and the hope that we have because of our Lord's glorious resurrection. And it's an easy sell for him to do that. It's an easy sell for him to do that because this is something that just baffles our reason so tremendously. It's easy to get people to doubt and to question Jesus' resurrection or their own future resurrection. Right in the Bible, the Sadducees in Jesus' day doubted the Old Testament doctrine of the resurrection, even though it was clearly expressed and they had learned it in the words of Job that I just read to you moments ago. St. Paul is mocked by the people at a crowd in Athens for talking about the resurrection of Christ. When he stands before Festus, the Roman representative. After mentioning Jesus' resurrection within a verse of that, Festus says to him, "You're out of your mind." Even Jesus' disciples had a hard time holding on to this concept and the difficulty of comprehending it. We're told that when the women came and reported to them about Jesus' tomb being empty, it says they did not believe the women because their words seemed like nonsense. So the devil has a lot to play with inside of us, even those who profess Christ, to try to rob us of the hope and the glory and the comfort that we have in the fact that our Lord rose again from the dead. But I want you to note something today. Nothing in the whole Bible, nothing in the whole Bible is more clear, more certain than the fact that the Son of God came alive again after he had died. And that those who believe in him will come alive again physically after they die. Nothing in the Bible is more certain than that glorious hope. The God of Scripture is a personal God. He wants to have a personal relationship with all of us. He's the one that made us. He's the one that made our bodies, our minds, put the talents into us. And he wants to know us individually and personally. And he cares for each one of us, not just for our souls, but also for the bones and the flesh and blood and the eyes and the ears and everything that makes up who you are as a human being. And the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ is the ultimate extension of this great love of God for the people he has created and he has made. And he wants to glorify your body and to have it be in his presence forevermore. Your very nature as a human being consists both of spirit, soul, as well as body. And Christ has come to redeem your entire person, not just your personality, not just your feelings, not just your conscience, not just your mind, not just this spirit part of you, but your physical part as well, all of you. Christ's blood was shed for all of you, for every part of you. And the same powerful word that God used to bring the world into existence that we read about in Genesis 1 is the same powerful creative word that he will use to speak to the dust that you and I will become to call us back into existence, just as he did with all the things that he created. There are three great truths that we have in Scripture about the resurrection and about Easter. And you can find all of them in the words of Job. First of all, that Christ truly is the Son of God. His resurrection proves that. Job says, "He shall stand on the earth." St. Paul says to us that Christ was declared with power by his resurrection to be the very Son of God. Who else could do that? Secondly, that Christ has actually, truthfully redeemed you, bought you back to himself. The Father has accepted his payment. You know, nowadays we use credit cards for everything. But when I was in college, we had to write checks. Boy, did that take a while. But you would sometimes, if you bought a larger purchase, you'd have to stand there while they were checking on your check. They would call the bank sometimes. They would look through a file to see if you had written any bad checks. So even though you'd made the payment, sometimes you had to wait a little bit until it was finally accepted. On Good Friday, the Son of God took his very blood and wrote it into the check for your salvation to pay for your entrance into heaven. And God the Father took that check Friday night and looked at it and studied it. And he studied it all day Saturday. And Sunday morning was his stamp of approval that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, had cleansed you from every sin in your life. You had been completely redeemed and bought back to God. So the resurrection of the Son of God, his empty grave, means for you, you know that your sins will not be held against you through faith in Christ. And finally, the third thing we see in Job's words as well, that you will rise again gloriously, physically, bodily. He says, "In my flesh I shall see God. With my own eyes I will see him." Martin Luther says this, to Christians. We must learn a new way of speaking about death and the grave. When we die, it doesn't mean we're dead, but instead we are seeds planted for the coming summer. The cemetery is not a mound for the dead, but a field full of little seeds, which are called God's seeds. And so let this amazing truth be the very thing upon which you build your life, the very thing that gives you energy and that drives you as your spiritual engine through life. And say along with Job, "How my heart yearns within me for that day." Amen.